Well, hello, everyone. I want to welcome all of our churches joining in, everybody online, Facebook, parent viewing rooms, patios, everybody right here in the East Auditorium in Chula Vista. Thank you for being a part of this installment of Jesus Is. Each week of this series, we're finishing that statement, Jesus Is, with a different aspect of what Jesus has done, who Jesus is, and really what that means for us right now. And how that can change our life right now. Now, today, we are talking about this big idea. I want to invite you to take some notes. So grab that outline out of your program. If you're on the app, just click over there on notes. And here's the big idea that we're going to spend our time unpacking today. It's this idea that Jesus is a friend. Jesus is a friend. Now, with this idea of Jesus being a friend in mind, to set this up, I want us all to do a little mental exercise. So here's what I want you to do right now. I want you, in your mind, to take yourself back to middle school or high school. Now, for some of you, that's a longer trip than others, so I'll give you a moment to get there. But go back in your mind to middle school or high school, and specifically, I want you to go to a place at your school, the school cafeteria, the lunchroom. And I want you to think back to the way people sat at a school lunchroom, because in all school lunchrooms and cafeterias, they all have one thing in common besides bad food. Here's what it is, that there is an unspoken seating chart, right? That there is a seating chart as a kind of who sits where, kind of by social groups and social cliques. And this was never more evident to me than the first day of my freshman year of high school. You see, I had moved from the town I had grown up in all the way through middle grade school and middle school. My family moved 3 hours across the state of Illinois. And the first day of high school, I'm starting off at a brand new school. And I realized that, especially when I went through the lunch line, got my lunch, and walked into a cafeteria of strangers and had a moment of, all right, where do I fit in? Where am I going to sit? Because this decision could have dire consequences for the next 4 years, right? I mean, think about kind of the tables that are present in middle school and high school cafeterias. They were at your school, they were at mine. They might have been by different names, but everybody kind of knew. Like maybe over here at this table, you had the jocks, the athletes, like those that played the sports. Maybe the table next to them, the cheerleaders weren't far away. They were right there. Then maybe on the other side of the lunchroom, you had the band geeks sitting over by the math club nerds, which, by the way, if you wonder who from your high school class is making the most money right now, it's the math club nerds. They're the most successful people. They're running the show right now. And then maybe over there on the other side of the cafeteria, you had kind of the mean girls table. Maybe you had the nice kids. At my high school, there was a classification of kids called the grits. I don't know how they got their name, but I knew what a grit was. Grits were students that should have graduated 2 or 3 years ago. But they were still with us and took smoke breaks regularly, okay? Like we had the grits, like we had all these different kind of social groupings by tables. And the idea of tables is this, that tables show us who is welcome and who is not. Tables show us who's included and who's invited and who is not. And the reality of our human condition is everybody wants a table to belong to. We all want to have a place where we belong. And did you know that this idea of tables existed in Jesus' day as well? What I mean is there were social structures that said who could sit with who and who you definitely should not be seen with or sit with or share a meal with. The New Testament, the first four books are called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're the biographies of Jesus. And in the biographies of Jesus, it's revealed that Jesus accepted 8 unique dinner invitations to share a meal with people. 3 of the 8 were with friends or family, like at a wedding or something like that. Whereas 5 of the 8, Jesus accepted a dinner invitation with what at that time would have been kind of the social outcast or the misfits. And the story in the scripture we're going to look at today is from one of those dinner invitations with a social outcast or a misfit. It's found in Matthew chapter 9. Here's what it says. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees, that's the religious elitist of Jesus' day, saw this, in other words, when they saw who Jesus was sharing a table with, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher, Jesus, eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, Jesus overheard them talking about him, all right? Here's what he said. "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture." Again, they were people that thought they knew all the scriptures. And so he said, "Oh, you think you know this one? How about you figure out what it means? I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." And so there's this dinner party that happens, but at this dinner party, there's some drama between these two groups of people. And really what happens here is two tables kind of emerge in our story. And I want you to write this down. There's two tables. The first table, we're going to call the sinner's table. And at this table, you had Matthew and his friends, disreputable sinners and tax collectors. Now, you need to know something about tax collectors. Tax collectors were viewed as traitors by their own people. They were Jewish citizens, but they were working for the Roman government. Think of it like Dodger fans living in San Diego. Boo, go home. Why are you here? Okay. Just because your team actually wins and has good players doesn't mean you're better than us. Or maybe by very definition it does. I don't know. But anyway, you get the idea. It was people that lived amongst their neighbors, yet they were taking advantage of their own people for their own personal gain. Because what every tax collector would do is the Roman government would tell them, "For this period of time, I want you to demand this percentage of every single, or this amount from every single person." And the Roman government, to kind of keep their war machine going, taxed all the people that, and all of the countries and people groups that they ruled, they taxed them to the point that they could hardly feed their families, they could hardly pay their bills. And what the local tax collectors would do, and what no doubt Matthew did, was add a percent or two or five on top of whatever the Romans said he had to get from all of his neighbors. And he would do that to line his own pockets. This is who Matthew was. So if you're wondering, like, why the Pharisees hated him, in some ways, there was good reason, right? I mean, imagine if you caught one of your neighbors on video stealing FedEx packages from your front porch. How would you feel about them, right? And so this is one of those, it's like, hey, you're stealing things from me. You're leveraging your authority that you have. And Matthew, what's really interesting is he's not just kind of the central figure in this part of the story, but he's also the storyteller. We're reading from the book of Matthew. He's recounting this first interaction that he had with Jesus. And Matthew has a keen sense of cultural awareness to understand what table he is sitting at, that he and his friends are clearly sitting at the sinner table. But there's another table in this story, right? And if you're taking notes, go and write this one down. We're going to call this table, for lack of a better word, the saint's table. For lack of a better word, we'll use the word saints. And this was the table that the Pharisees saw themselves at. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of their day. They were kind of the ones that wore the black and white stripe referee shirts, so to speak. And they rated the goodness or badness levels of people on how well they were following the rules. And they looked at it as their job to say who is in and out in terms of God. Who gets to sit at God's table and who, because of their behavior, has to sit over there. And so you kind of get this tension, and you can understand why the Pharisees always had a problem with Jesus. One of the most common questions that the Pharisees asked Jesus and his disciples is, it always had to do with, like, why does Jesus hang out with those people over there? Because in an effort of the Pharisees to hate sin, they ended up hating the sinners. And so they just couldn't wrap it around their brain as to why a rabbi, a teacher, a holy man, why in the world, whenever he gets kind of a dinner invitation, why would he always choose to sit with those people over there? And this is the tension that is in this story. And this story in Matthew chapter 9, here's what it reveals. It reveals something that actually still happens today that a lot of religious people do, is that we set up kind of a scale system for sin and behavior, kind of a rating system on who's in and who's out. And just for our purposes today, we'll call this the badness scale, all right? The badness scale. And this idea of a badness scale, it's basically that on this side, we have kind of behaviors and sins that aren't that bad, okay? Maybe it's little things like little white lies or speeding or listening to Lady Gaga, things like that. Like not too bad, but definitely still a sin, okay? So just got a little frowny face here. But as you move across the badness scale, the sins get a little worse. And maybe when we get to the middle of the scale, we get some things, you know, that they're still not necessarily hurting that people, but maybe there's some bigger lies to kind of get us out of some trouble that we should have been in, or maybe get us some advantages we shouldn't have had. Maybe there's, you know, lust in there. There's some other things, but we would kind of go, okay, we're getting a little more serious. And then when you get all the way over here to the other side, we got like the really, really bad ones, okay? Like these are the super bad sins, and maybe over, you know, these are the ones that actually hurt other people and make us question people's character that do them. So maybe over here we have things like stealing from other people, things that aren't yours, and all the sexual deviancy stuff is over here, and then murder and, you know, all that stuff. Like it's way over here on this end. And we kind of set up a rating system when it comes to sin. But here's the real danger. The real danger in categorizing sin is that we ultimately end up categorizing people. And we start to view people just like, this is the attitude of the Pharisee. The Pharisee had the attitude to say, who gets to sit at this table and who has to sit at that table over there? And what you're going to see today is that God doesn't categorize sin or people the way we do. But this is what we do. We decide who gets to sit at what table based on maybe their behavior. And so maybe over here on the really good side, imagine now that this is tables, maybe on the really good side, you know, way over here, we have, you know, tables reserved for people in history like Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King Jr. Like they get to sit over here, and on the all other side, this is where we have the Hitlers and the Jeffrey Dahmers and the, you know, like the really bad people, they sit on the table over here. And there's a whole lot of tables in between. And this is the problem of the human condition, is that if we all had to put ourselves on here and say, where do we sit? You want to know what almost every single one of us would do? Well, we get to sit at the table right in the middle because we're basically good. You know, it's like, yeah, we do a little bad. I mean, we're definitely not, you know, hanging with the Mother Teresa's. Like, I don't think any of us are narcissists enough to go, that's where I'd be sitting, you know. But the problem of the human condition is that we go, well, we're definitely not as good as these people, but we're not as bad as those people. And so therefore, we would be, you know, kind of right here in the perfect middle. And this condition is what keeps more people away from God today than anything. It's that as human beings, we basically think we're good because we judge ourselves on this badness scale. Well, I don't do these really, really bad things, but yeah, there's some other things over here. And here's the problem. God doesn't have a badness scale. In fact, the Apostle Paul warns us against categorizing sin or categorizing people this way. Here's what he says in Romans 3:23. He says this, for, what is that word? For everyone has sinned. We, say it out loud. Say it again. Tell the person next to you, especially you. Right? So, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. If we've all sinned, what is sin? A biblical definition of sin is this. It is any thought or action that falls short of God's standard of perfection. Well, by that definition, guess what? We all have sinned. We've all lied. We've all lusted. We've all known what was right to do and then not done it. We've all sinned. Yet the problem is many of us think we're still basically good because we justify ourselves on that badness scale. But when it comes to sin, there is no sliding scale. So let me give you and show you how God categorizes people when it comes to sin. God doesn't categorize people the way that we do. Well, here's the good ones and then all these things. Here's the way God sees all of humanity. Look at this. There are two categories when it comes to sin. Write it down. Jesus and everyone else. That's it. There's Jesus, the only one who was holy and righteous and perfect and never sinned. The only one. And then there's the rest of us. All of us sitting at the center table. That's where we all are. And it's Jesus and everybody else. And the good news of the gospel is that when Jesus grabbed his lunch tray and walked out into the first century cafeteria, where did he choose to sit? At the center table with everybody else. Those who knew they were liars, those who knew they were cheaters, those who were prostitutes, those who were swindlers, those who took advantage of people, the outcasts, the misfits, that's who Jesus said that he came for, the ones who knew they were sick. And who Jesus chose to sit with reveals this awesome truth about God. Write this down. Jesus' love for us is not based on our merit, it's based on his mercy. Who Jesus chose to sit with over and over and over again when you read the New Testament. It tells us that God's love for us is not based on our worthiness or our unworthiness, that we cannot earn it or achieve it. It's based on his mercy. This is what we just celebrated on Easter, right? The fact that Jesus showed up and out of his mercy, he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took our sin, our punishment upon himself on the cross so that we could be forgiven. Not because we were good enough, not because we had it together, not because all of our doubts were gone. But he did it because of his great love. Around here for years, we've said it this way. There is nothing you could ever do to have God love you any more or any less than he does right now. Nothing. Why? Because scripture says God is love. Not that he has it, he is love. He is perfect love. And he's the only one that can love perfectly. And because he loves you and I perfectly, there's nothing that we can do based on our behavior that makes him love us any more or any less. God loves us just the way we are. But he loves us way too much to let us stay where we are. He wants to change us and transform us into the best version of ourselves that he created us to be. But understand the basis of all this is his love and his mercy. We're reminded of this in Romans 5:8. Here's what it says. This would be a great verse for us to read out loud together. Could we do that? All of our churches, everybody online, patios, everyone in here. Romans 5:8, ready, go. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God showed his great love for us in that he sent Christ to die for us when we finally got our act together. No. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us when all of our doubts were settled. No. In the middle of our doubts, in the middle of our sin, in the middle of our mess, in the middle of our struggles, Jesus shows up and he sits at our table. Jesus came to the sinner's table. Why? He came to the sinner's table so ultimately, someday we could sit at the saint's table with him. This is what Jesus came to do. And so this truth leads us to both an invitation and a challenge. And so here's the invitation that I want you to consider today. The invitation is simply this. You belong at Jesus' table. You belong at Jesus' table. And maybe this is a revolutionary idea for you. Maybe the idea that you belong at Jesus' table, you would go, no, man, you don't know me. I've done too much. You know, I've I'm so far from God. Like I have so many questions. I have so many doubts. There's so many things there. I could never, I'm welcomed at Jesus' table. What you need to know is that if that's you today, you're the exact kind of person that Jesus would have wanted to hang out with when he was here. Now, one of the books I recommended, everybody look at the bottom of your outline. I recommended a bunch of great books on this series and really today's topic. If you look at the bottom of your outline or scroll to the bottom, one of those books, it is a classic called The Jesus I Never Knew. And in that book, Philip Yancey writes these words about the invitation of Jesus and why Jesus came and the difference that it makes in our world and for you and me today. Here's what he said. I love this. He said that Jesus moved the emphasis from God's holiness, exclusive, sinner saints tables, to God's mercy, inclusive. Everybody's welcomed, everybody's wanted, everybody's invited. Instead of the message, no undesirables allowed, this was the message of the Pharisee. Clean yourself up first, get it right. Stop doing those things. Instead of a message that says no undesirables allowed, Jesus proclaimed, in God's kingdom, there are no undesirables. That's the good news of the gospel. When you really understand authentic biblical Christianity, it's the most inclusive of all faith movements because it's an invitation that everybody's loved, everybody's welcomed, everybody's invited. You don't have to clean yourself up first, that you can come and sit with Jesus just as you are. This is the good news of the gospel. And in the life of Jesus, you see this is what he did over and over and over again, so much so that he gained a reputation for being what people called a friend of sinners. Let me show you this in Matthew 11. Here's what it says. It says, then the Son of Man appeared. That's a title for Jesus. And he didn't fast as John had, but ate with sinners and drank wine. And the people said, this man is a glutton. He's a drunk. And he hangs around with tax collectors and sinners to boot. Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Why? Because he put relationship above religion. Because he put acceptance before behavior. He put mercy before merit. This is the way of Jesus. And I want to let you know today that you belong at Jesus' table. You belong at Jesus' table. It's an open invitation. And today I want us to celebrate as a church that last weekend, many of you that are here perhaps, last weekend made a decision to open your heart to Christ, to express your faith in him. And you were welcomed at Christ's table. In fact, let me give you a couple stats that we can celebrate together. On Easter weekend, across our entire network, we had 168 people let us know on a connection card that they opened their heart to Christ, and hundreds more in all of our services raised their hands and received Christ. That's something we can celebrate together as a church. And here's the thing, the invitation is still open. All are welcome, all are invited, all are loved. I'm going to invite our band to come out, and we're going to share a song with you. And this song is titled Known. And this is a beautiful song that describes this incredible gift that we've been given by Jesus. It describes this idea that Jesus showed up to sit at the sinner table so that someday we could sit with him forever at the real saints' table. This song speaks of this idea that we can be fully known, that we don't have to hide, that we don't have to put on a religious front, that we can be fully known and at the same time fully loved by God. And I want you to stay seated. I want you to experience this song. I want you to be encouraged today, if you're already a Jesus follower, that you are known, that you are loved, that God extends to you grace upon grace upon grace in this journey. And if you're here today and you're not a Jesus follower, what a great moment to become one. To open your heart to Christ today and to say, Jesus, thank you that you showed up and you sit at my table and you love me just the way I am. Let me pray for us and then I want you to experience this song. God, I do thank you that we are fully known and loved by you. That you showed up and you sat at the center table. So ultimately, we could sit at the saints' table with you for all eternity. God, we thank you for your great love. We thank you that you accept us today just as we are, and that you love us way too much to let us stay there. And so, God, would you do your good work in us today to transform us into the people that you've created us to be? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So unusual, it's frightening. You see right through the mess inside me. And you call me out to pull me in. You tell me I can start again. And I don't need to keep on hiding. I fully know. One or the other, it's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. So like you to keep pursuing, and so like me to go astray. Got my heart with your truth, a kind of love that's bulletproof, and I surrender to your kindness. I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go, no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. How real, how wide, how rich, how high is your heart? I cannot find the reasons why you give me so much. How real, how wide, is your heart? I cannot find the reasons why you give me so much. I'm fully loved and loved by you. You won't let go, no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. It's so unusual, it's frightening. I'm fully known and loved by you.
Fully known and loved by Jesus, and that is such good news. And once that we've been invited and we are now sitting at Jesus' table, here's the challenge. Everybody write this down. The challenge is this: who can you welcome to your table? Who can you welcome to your table? You see, in Jesus, we see what love and acceptance look like. Jesus didn't just eat with and hang out with and befriend people that looked just like him, believed just like him, talk just like him. But Jesus modeled a love that causes us to go across social barriers and go across cultural divides. That Jesus loved and welcomed people who other people said, well, hey, if you're from here, you shouldn't hang out with people over there. And so if you're a Jesus follower, that mission of Jesus is now our mission. And so here's what I want to invite you to do. This week, look for opportunities to love someone different than you. Look for opportunities to engage somebody in a friendship different than you. because this is the way of Jesus. You see, in Jesus' culture, an invitation to dinner, if somebody said, hey, would you like to eat dinner? What they were saying was, would you like to be a friend? And our mission as Jesus people is to be friends with people so that, in hopes that, they someday will be a friend with God themselves. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love the way it says this in the message. Our last scripture verse, it says, God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now, and this is our message. Ready? Become friends with God because he's already a friend with you. Who can you invite to your table this week?